It all began as a one-hour special back on December 11th, 2002. The network ABC launched its pilot episode of Extreme Makeover. Borrowing heavily from the reality television genre, the show depicted not-so-attractive, real-life people, both men and women, undergoing a radical body transformation, involving plastic surgery, exercise regimens, hairdressing, and wardrobing. Each episode ended with the subjects returning to their family and friends, showing the reaction of their loved ones who had not been allowed to see the person's incremental changes during their absence. The show ran from April 2003 to October 2006, but due to low ratings, the network pulled the plug on its once well-watched program. Due to its success, ABC debuted a spin-off of Extreme Makeover on December 3, 2003, called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. It has become even more popular than the original show. The 60-minute episode is about the renewal or total reconstruction of a needy family's house, including all rooms, exterior, and landscaping. The home is made over by a team of builders and designers in 7 days while the family goes off on vacation. Well, back in September, Tim Jacobs and one of his employees had the opportunity to work on the Extreme Makeover house in rural Tama County. In construction these days, it normally takes 150 days to finish a house. But the workers got the Extreme Makeover home done in just 93 hours. The recipient of the new home was the Kaib family, who lost their farmhouse and everything they owned due to a fire just a few days before Christmas in 2005. But when the Kaibs yelled, "Move that bus," they saw their dazzling white mammoth new home with its wide porch and balcony stretching in front like a smile. Their original farmhouse was valued at $82,000, but their new place is worth about $500,000. You know, it's really amazing what kind of makeovers doctors can do to bodies and builders to houses. But even more incredible than that is the kind of makeover that God can do to the human heart. In fact, I think it would be really cool to have a show on television called Extreme Makeover Heart Edition. A program where we get to see how the Lord radically changes a person with an old sinful nature into a new creation in Christ. Wouldn't that be cool? For reality is, every single one of us here this morning either needs or has experienced a heart makeover by God. I'm not talking about the physical organ which pumps blood throughout our bodies, but the interior core of our being, the center of our intellect, emotions, choices, and desires. In his book, Fan the Flame, Joseph Stoll writes, "The word heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It's the part where we desire, the part where we deliberate, the part where we decide. It's been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity, the comprehensive term for the person as a whole. His feelings, his desires, passions, thoughts, understanding and will, the center of a person, the place to which God turns." Why do we need an extreme makeover of the heart? The Bible tells us why in Jeremiah chapter 17. If you have a Bible, turn there. Jeremiah 17. And if not, I want you to look at this passage up on the screen. In this Old Testament portion of Scripture, we see the Lord expressing His disappointment and His judgment toward the nation of Judah. In verses 1 through 4, He told them that their idolatry and sin would cause them to lose all of their wealth and be enslaved to their enemies. In verses 5 through 8, He spoke of the curse which comes from trusting in man and the blessing which comes from trusting in God. And then notice in verse 9, the Lord revealed the true condition of our spiritual hearts. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It's in this one verse we see three serious problems with our spiritual hearts. First, we're told it's deceitful. The original Hebrew word can mean fraudulent, crooked, or deceptive. The thought behind this term, deceitful, is that our heart has a natural bent toward fooling others or even fooling ourselves. How does it fool others? Our heart makes us pretend to be something that we're not. Hypocrites. It causes us to hide our true desires and thoughts from other people. It puts lies on our lips and keeps us from being honest about how we really feel. One of Charles Schulz's old Peanuts comic strips illustrates this truth. On the first day of the new school year, the students were told to write an essay about returning to class. And in her essay, Lucy wrote, "You know, vacations are nice, but it's good to get back to school. There is nothing more satisfying or challenging than education. And I look forward to a year of expanding knowledge." Well, needless to say, the teacher was pleased with Lucy and complimented her paper. And in the final frame of that comic strip, Lucy leans over and whispers to Charlie Brown, "After a while, you learn what sells." That's our heart. A deceitful heart is what makes you and I learn to sell words, to sell a lifestyle that's not real. A deceitful heart turns us into great pretenders. And like I said, a deceitful heart can even cause us to fool ourselves. It prompts some to believe that there is no divine creator. In Psalm 14, verse 1, and it was David who wrote, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." It also causes many to think that they're not evil at heart, but pretty good people. Whereas the Apostle John wrote, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The second problem this verse tells us about our heart is that it is incurable. And this Hebrew word translated beyond cure means to be frail, weak, or desperately sick. It's a term borrowed from the book of the physician. When a doctor is called to see a patient past recovery, he shakes his head and he says, "This is a desperate case." That's the very word that's used here. The spiritual heart is desperately sick, beyond cure by any human medicine. Scripture also tells us how sick our heart is. Remember, before the great flood, the book of Genesis says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3 states that the hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And the Lord Jesus declared in Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. After the tragic Columbine High School shootings back in 1999, Daryl Scott, father of Rachel Scott, one of the students murdered, stood before the House Subcommittee on Crime for the House Judiciary Committee and boldly declared the true reason for the tragedy. He said this to the congressman, "Since the dawn of creation, there has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain the seeds of kindness or the seeds of violence. The death of my wonderful daughter, Rachel Joy Scott, and the death of that heroic teacher and the other children who died must not be in vain. Their blood cries out for answers. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in that field. And the villain was not the club he used. Neither was it the NCA, the National Club Association. The true killer was Cain, and the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart." He goes on to say, "In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how people quickly pointed fingers at groups such as the NRA. I'm not a member of the NRA. I'm not a hunter. I don't even own a gun. And I'm not here to represent or defend the NRA because I don't believe they are responsible for my daughter's death. We do not need more restrictive laws. Eric and Dylan would have not been stopped by metal detectors. No amount of gun laws can stop someone who spends months planning this type of massacre. The real villain lies within our own hearts." It's one thing for him to admit that. But have you admitted that? Have you come to realize that the Bible's teaching is right on here? That your heart is humanly incurable because of the evil within? If you've convinced yourself that people are basically good, or you have a hard time understanding how people can commit such heinous crimes, you have not accepted what God says about the heart. And you're living in denial to what the evening news shows us every day. Terrorism, suicide bombings, murders, political scandals, business scandals, sexual abuse, child abuse, and our own personal sin shows us that we're all evil. We all have sinful hearts. Our own lives tell us that Scripture is telling the truth. The third problem Jeremiah 17:9 teaches us about the heart is that it is unknowable or incomprehensible to mankind. Notice at the end of the verse, the Lord asks the question, "Who can understand it?" Other Bible translations read, "Who can know it?" And the obvious answer is no one. Oh, here again, some try. Psychologists and counselors and even psychics try to analyze the insides of people. But they can't really know what lies at the inner part of someone's nature and personality. It's beyond even their ability to penetrate and understand. In his book, Case for Christ, Lee Strobel reminds us of an irreverent would-be amendment to the New Mexico state laws. The humorous amendment reveals the legislators' deep suspicion of the expert testimony from psychiatrists and psychologists. The proposed amendment reads, "When a psychologist or a psychiatrist testifies in court, he shall wear a cone-shaped hat not less than 2 feet tall, and the surface of the hat shall be imprinted with stars and lightning bolts. Additionally, he shall be required to don a white bear that is not less than 18 inches in length and shall punctuate crucial elements of his testimony by stabbing the air with a wand. And whenever a psychologist or psychiatrist, psychiatrist provides testimony, the bailiff shall contemporaneously dim the courtroom lights and administer two strikes to a Chinese gong. Strobel then concludes with these thoughts, saying, there is a natural skepticism about anyone's ability, even when highly trained, to truly understand what goes on in the inner resources of the human personality. Our suspicions are deepened by the spectacular instances when the experts have been deceived or have been just plain wrong. The human heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And Jeremiah's question here implies that we can't even know ourselves completely and accurately. But God knows, doesn't He? In 1 Kings 8:39, it was King Solomon who prayed, "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of all men." The Bible also teaches that God knows our secrets, our thoughts, our motives. And it says that when He searches the heart, He probes, He weighs, He tests all that is in it. He has complete understanding of what no one else can. Now, all of these issues of the heart are bad enough, but God's Word also teaches us about one other serious problem. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I want you to notice in verse 18 what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "They," which is a reference to Gentiles or unbelievers, "they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Hardening of their hearts. The Greek word here means to petrify, to render stupid or callous, to blind. Theologians define hardness of the heart as a stubborn attitude that leads a person to reject God's will, an unresponsive, stiff, angry, insensitive, rebellious, and independent posture ruling our hearts. I think the best way to understand a hardened heart is a physical illustration during this time of the year. If you work outside during the fall without gloves, raking without gloves, there is an effect on your hands. At first, the rake will rub against the skin and it will hurt. There's a sensitivity to the consequences created by all that friction. But after a while, the skin will eventually toughen up, and gradually you'll develop calluses, and eventually you will feel nothing at all. Your skin will get so thick that it insulates your nerve endings, and you won't feel it anymore, and the sensitivity will be gone. That very same thing can happen to our hearts. When we say no to God over and over and over again, our hearts can become so hard that we no longer hear His voice. Oh, the Lord's still speaking, but we don't hear Him. He's still at work, but we're in no condition to respond. And we lose our spiritual sensitivity to sin, and our sin separates us from having a relationship with Holy God. Therefore, each one of us here desperately needs a makeover of the heart. What is the change an extreme makeover of the heart brings? Well, to answer that question, we need to turn back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord promised to restore and return the people of Israel to their own land after a period of exile. In verse 24 of that chapter, we read, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." In verse 25, the Lord promised that He would cleanse them from their sin. "I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." And then, in verses 26 and 27, God spoke about His work of giving their hearts a makeover. He said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws." The very first change we see in God's extreme makeover of the heart is our old hardened heart is removed. In verse 26, the Lord told His chosen people, "I will remove from you your heart of stone." What was God really promising to take away? Their self-will and stubbornness. Their unbelief and disobedience. Their callousness to sin and unrighteousness. And when you and I trust God to be our spiritual surgeon, and we trust Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior, the very same thing happens. Our hard, rebellious attitude and inclination toward evil is taken away. In Romans 6:6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." The second change in God's extreme makeover of a heart is that we receive a new heart of flesh. In the beginning of verse 26, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, "I will give you a new heart." And at the end of the verse, "and give you a heart of flesh." And this new heart of flesh is no longer diseased or dead like the old heart of stone. It's a heart that's reborn. It's a heart that's full of life. For the Christian, this imagery here is a picture of regeneration, or what Jesus called being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." How are our hearts new? Well, as hearts of flesh versus hearts of stone, they're pliable. They're responsive to God's Word. They're sensitive to sin. They're tender toward God's will and loving toward God and loving toward people. That's the radical change He brings. And then the third change in God's extreme makeover is we receive the internal presence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, the Lord also said, "I will put a new spirit in you." And in verse 27, "I will put My Spirit in you." Under the old Mosaic covenant, the Jewish people did not have the permanent spiritual power to fully obey God's law. Sin kept them from being able to live up to God's holy standard. But the new covenant, which began with the death of Jesus Christ, provided for all believers in Him the permanent indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Today, when someone places their faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for their sin, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in that person immediately for all time. In John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus said to His disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you," how long? Forever. The Spirit of Truth. Christ went on to say, "The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you." What's more, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the desire to live for Christ. He's the divine power source to overcome temptation. He's the divine power source to obey God's Word. And we know that's true because Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's an old story told about a prisoner who was cunning and brutal, especially evil in comparison to the rest of his inmates. This man had been known for his audacious behavior and the utter absence of all feeling when committing acts of evil. The chaplain at the jail tried to talk with him on numerous occasions, but had not even succeeded in getting an answer out of the man. The prisoner was dead set against any conversation or instruction. One day, this angry, rebellious convict expressed a desire for a certain book. Because it was not in the prison library, the chaplain pointed to the Bible, which was placed in the cell, and he said, "Did you ever read that book?" The convict's response was not nice. He looked at the good man as if he would kill him. So the chaplain kindly repeated the question, "Have you ever read that book?" He assured the prisoner that he would find it well worth the reading. The man had had enough. He said, "Mister, you would not ask me such a question if you knew who I am. What do I have to do with a book like that?" The chaplain answered, "I know all about you. And that's why I think the Bible is the book for you." "It would do me no good," he yelled. "I'm past all feeling." And doubling up his fist, he struck the iron door of the cell. And he said, "My heart is as hard as that iron. And there is nothing in that book that will ever touch me." "Well," said the chaplain, "you want a new heart. Did you ever read about God's covenant of grace?" To which the man answered brusquely by asking what he meant by such talk. And his friend replied, "Listen to these words. A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And those words struck that prisoner with amazement. He asked to have the passage found for him in the Bible, and he read those words again and again. "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And when the chaplain came back to him the next day, that wild beast of a man was tamed. "Oh, sir," he said, "I never dreamed of such a promise. I never believed it possible that God would speak in such a way to men that He would give me a new heart. It will be a miracle of mercy, and yet I think He is going to work that miracle upon me, for the very hope of a new nature is beginning to touch me as I have never been touched before." You may not be some rebellious, angry prisoner in jail, but have you personally experienced the new nature that God wants to give you? Has God removed your heart of stone? Have you received the new heart of flesh and been born again? Is the Holy Spirit living within you? All of those spiritual changes can be yours if you tell God you want Him to give you an extreme makeover of the heart. How does it happen? The Lord will perform His supernatural surgery upon you, but you have to ask Him to do the surgery. It's a matter of praying in faith and saying, "Dear Lord, I know that my heart is deceitful. I know it's incurable. I know it's unknowable. And I know it's hardened like stone. And I also realize that Jesus died on the cross to remove my heart of stone and replace it and make me a new creation." And if you pray, "Lord God, I turn from my sin and trust in Jesus Christ to make me a new creation," He will do it. Amen? And if you pray that and you honestly mean it, God will give you a new heart. He'll radically change your life. And in addition, you get some extras. The Bible says you will one day receive a perfect body, and you will one day receive an eternal house in heaven, and no television show can give you that. This extreme makeover done by God beats anything the world can provide. So as Scripture says, today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. As we close, I'd like each one of you to bow your head right now. No looking around, please. And honestly examine the condition of your heart. It's just going to take a few minutes here for some introspection. And as Jeanette comes to play, if you realize that you need God to cleanse your heart and make it new, I invite you to come forward and receive the heart makeover which only faith in Christ can bring. I think there's a personal temptation right now to say, I'm okay compared to so and so. But remember this morning that the standard is God, holy God. And that He sees and knows your heart, and you can't pretend and you can't cover up things because He alone knows the hearts of men. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, you've never trusted in Him for forgiveness and to become a new creation, listen to the promptings of the Spirit and give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you're already a believer and God has changed your heart, you receive that extreme makeover, maybe this morning you need to ask God to cleanse you, to renew your heart, and to guard your heart. And to be that radical change that happened many years ago. We're going to close with a song that speaks of that heart change and commitment. And if you want to make that decision of having an extreme makeover this morning, we invite you to come.